First John chapter 5. First John is a kind of a mystic book. Let's before we go to the 5, let's go to
John.
First John. First John chapter 2. Let's look at a little stuff. In verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the eye, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now why would that be? It says lust, but that was just the King James translators. It's F. It just means to want more than you have. The desire of the eyes, the desire of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father. Those are the three issues that Christ overcame in his temptation. Those are the three issues that caused Eve to fall, was the temptation of the apple. Now, the reason those things are so, the idea of the pride of life, what the hell does that mean? Pride of life. That's a strange set of words. Lust of the eyes, just meaning desiring more, looking around and seeing more that you want, more than you have. Lust of the flesh is thinking you need more than you have in anything. Yeah, but it doesn't have that component. The idea of the word lust that's translated here has the component of wanting more than you have, but it has another component. But and giving it thought. I mean, if you're walking around and you're hungry and you reach up and eat what's there, the fact that you're hungry isn't this kind of lust. The fact that you give it thought for its accomplishment is this lust. You understand that? But back to pride of life. Pride of life doesn't, it's not that you shouldn't, you know, okay, well, I'm going to go cover myself in sackcloth and ashes so I don't have any pride of life. That could be the worst kind of pride of life. Pride of life can be, the best way to describe pride of life is to see yourself as... Anytime you see yourself as separate from God, it's pride of life.
Yeah, pride of my life, my individual life.
Yeah. Anytime you do not... Anytime you either concerned with yourself, your needs, or your future, or even your salvation, it's pride of life. Or anytime you look at yourself to see what I've accomplished, it's pride of life. Both sides of the same coin. It's the opposite of knowing that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Do you understand that component? All right. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, when John wrote this and when Paul wrote this, they were convinced that they were living in the generation that would see, literally, the end of time. That's what they meant by last time. Now, were they wrong?
No. Not when they died.
But they meant far more than that. They were wrong.
They didn't see it when they died.
But
this, hear me. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, everything that was necessary for the last time to be accomplished was true when John wrote this. You understand that? All right. Now, what about this Antichrist? You have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. In other words, he's saying the idea people are telling you that Antichrist shall come in the future is bullshit. Now there are many Antichrists. The word many there means almost all. The Antichrist is whom? It's the one, according to the scriptures, that has set himself up in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be as God. How does he proclaim himself to be as God? He judges for himself good and evil. That's what defines to be as God. Your mind, this temple, your mind is the Antichrist. It's a given. See, this is the only place I know you'll hear that, but that doesn't make it any less true. Because you can't understand the next verse unless you know that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's the most arrogant statement in the history of the Bible.
Any of us, really, one of the people who have left up to now would be sitting here, and at the time we wouldn't think about it.
Yeah. But you have an unction. Anybody know what unction is?
Everybody's thinking the same thing.
It's like the same word that comes from the head. It's the same word that has to do with oil, doesn't it? It's an anointing.
You have an anointing. What?
It's a song.
It's
a song that has that word unction.
I remember it.
Yeah.
Pentecost.
You added
those verses to that song in Pentecost.
This is another song, a popular song like you're talking about? Never mind.
No.
You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Arrogance.
Statement number two.
Amen. Now the word "know" there is one that's better translated. It means know, but it has in the Greek the component that means to understand. You know, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That unction is what we are going to talk about for the next few meetings. That unction. The word unction, it's the idea of what happened when Levi, or Aaron, excuse me, when Aaron was anointed by God to be the first high priest, oil was poured on him. The pouring of that oil was the unction. You understand? Mm-hmm. That unction, that pouring of that oil on him as the unction, was only the type of God's Holy Spirit covering you, blanketing you from head to foot. What? I have written unto you because you know, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Just a minute. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, this is all in a context. The seduction, the idea of seduction means to draw away from something. That's what to seduce means. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even it has taught you, you shall abide in him. Now here's something, we've got something going on here. What?
Well, anointing is another name for the Jesus, for the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He's not talking about a thing. That's one.
Right. Okay. Now, how does that become manifest? I mean, how is that revealed? And who is this Holy Spirit? Who is this unction guy? I mean, what is this Holy Spirit stuff?
Honestly, when I was little, and they said the Holy Spirit was a comforter, I thought it was a blanket. I swear.
I thought it was a little rain bird.
Comforter. I swear. Comforter, blanket. Maybe because church is always cold.
Parakeet.
And the parakeet descended from God.
I always pictured the Holy Spirit like Casper.
Well, what do you think about the Holy Spirit? What is in your mind about Holy Spirit?
It's not right. I know that.
When I try to think about it, I can't even conceive of
a
separate, you know, just the spirit, different spirits. I
saw an image to almost everything, but the words Holy Spirit, I really don't have anything.
How about, can you assign an image to God?
Yep.
Some big old guy.
I have one for him.
What? Tell me about it.
Big black oil fire rolling up real, real hot.
Oil fire?
Yeah.
I know, I've seen them.
It's like tired burning and stuff.
All I can see is a giant black boiling cloud of lightning bolts coming
out.
A lot of noise.
That's God. The Holy Spirit.
It came over the house the other morning.
They did? God came over?
Big
calling God hit?
It's like time lapse in Close Encounters, whatever it was, where the clouds come over and there's lightning bolts coming out. He's in there.
Okay, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Talk to me about the Holy Spirit.
No image. No image.
I think it's wind, yeah. It's kind of a, not a hurricane tornado wind, but kind of a...
A real nice wind.
A little faster than nice.
Nice wind.
A nice wind.
Well, that's what I think about it. You know,
exactly. 28 miles per hour.
I always feel better when I'm in the wind. I mean, that's the reason I ride with my windows down. Stuff like that. I mean, even when you're mad, you roll the windows down and it's like...
So, are Liz and I right? Do we get...
No, they call
me right.
That's right. That's not the Holy Spirit.
It's fine.
Yeah, it's Mariah. That's what our image was. You
told me. You're right. I don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like, but he's always got a lot of country lake people following him around.
Country lake people?
Lake people, rural.
I don't know what that means.
Embarrassing rural people.
Embarrassing rural people.
Prairie Home people.
Trader Hill.
Huh?
And their hands in
Holy Spirit is a designated hitter.
That's good.
Cleanup guy.
Cleanup guy.
Yeah. Fourth in the line.
How many of you? Let me see in this group. Any other? It's in bananas. In stealth it was pretty high. But how many of you have at one time or another received what was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
You mean have hands laid on me and shit?
And spoken tongues.
I've never
spoken
in tongues. I spoke in tongues in public.
Okay. So Rex and I are the only two.
No, I'd say yes.
Pittsburgh Rex?
No, it's not. I have.
I'd say yes.
I always have an interpreter.
I don't think I only
have. No, at the time it was great, but after that I just kind of like.
Do you remember when Lee was having a hot seat? It was after Lee's hot seat. That's the only time that I can ever specifically say something. And I had no control. I never forgot. That was weird.
And sometimes it would happen when I was praying to myself, and then I would start battling some crazy something.
I've had a sustained consciousness of understandable English words coming out of me that weren't mine.
So less than 30%.
Less than 30%. We're not in good shape.
What about stealth? What was it in stealth? What was it?
80%.
Really?
It's in good shape.
Everything must be more spiritual.
That's it.
But you know, I've told you, I think I've told this group. I mean, I almost always speak in tongues. I mean, I never think about stuff. If I'm thinking, I'm thinking in tongues.
I can't even imagine that.
Yeah, bizarre.
I can.
I never give breath. Anytime I start to think about stuff, my mind automatically goes into the act of speaking in tongues. Anytime when I'm, you know, like when you're driving down the highway and all of a sudden you have this image, this feeling that there's something going to happen or a wreck's going to happen or you've done something stupid. I automatically start speaking in tongues. I mean, it's like it's always with me. When I first became a believer, it happened in that mystical kind of explosive moment. I mean, I thought everybody that named the name of Christ spoke in tongues. I thought that was what everybody did, and I really got in a lot of trouble at first. But it's a wild, wonderful, explosive. It's like freedom. You don't have to give breath to this thing.
See, I can say that further mental consideration is not hateful to me, but it's pretty boring, really. But any alternative to that,
it's
I don't see.
Yeah.
Not even frightening. I don't even. It's like, okay, I hear these other people doing this over there. It doesn't scare me. It's just like, okay. No, I mean, maybe that's, you know, like a fear mechanism, but it's just like, it's over there.
But let me by the same token say to you that I have been in cultures, when I worked for the government, we had to always go to the most remote places, like, you know, like in New Jersey. No, we had to go to, like, the island of Mindanao in the Philippines, which is the biggest island in the Philippines, and it was on this plantation where we had to set up these monitoring systems. And there's these stupid headhunters. And we had to hire armed guards all the time, and we had to carry, I mean, a head, and they love blonde heads or redheads. And so, but they spoke in tongues all the time. And, I mean, it was part of their religious ceremony. I mean, so the fact that somebody speaks in tongues doesn't necessarily make it of God. You understand? We gotta, the idea of God wants you to test him. From the standpoint of exclusivity. You understand me?
No, really.
Okay. The gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. Do you understand what that means? You sure you understand what that means?
Yeah.
Not really. You
know, like,
you don't get to discharge your commission.
Yeah.
It's like there's a spiritual, those spiritual realms, like this crashing river that's running the whole time, and people just kind of sluice it off.
Yeah.
It just comes.
What it means is that the gifts and calling of God are given while it repents. What that means is that, stated very simply, is that you have the power, all men have the power, to misuse the gifts of the Spirit and the calling of the Spirit. In other words, God doesn't take it back because somebody misuses it.
That explains a lot.
Do you understand that?
Sure.
The gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. God, and the perfect example is God gave us pure air, and we polluted it. God gave us grass, and we paved it. God gave us clean water, and now we have the Houston Ship Canal. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that happens to the gifts of God. Do you understand that? So you can't automatically assume that you're going to go and embrace this particular thing just because you see various outward phenomena, signs and wonders, or you understand that? Because if you think that, you'll be deceived. And we're going to go through these various tests, not tests in order that we're putting God to the test, but tests to ensure that we're not being deceived.
I don't understand about tongues. Is there a conscious thing where you say, I'm out of the rest, I'm going to go into speaking in tongues? Or is it just a automatic?
Sometimes
thing?
It is.
Thing?
Sometimes it is.
So it can be like turned on and turned off?
Yeah. The spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet.
That troubles me. I don't know why.
It's just hard to imagine.
At least that's what.
Oh my God, I thought it was impossible. I thought it was impossible when it happened to me. Anyway, let's go on. Let's go I want to go back to John without any eyes, ones before him. Just plain John. John chapter 3, excuse me, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Now the word "born again" there is the word that has confused scholars for years and years. The word "born" is the Greek word genero or genera, and "again" is some little au or something like that. But it means that literally says you must, where it says "born again," it says you must exist from the beginning. You must exist from the first estate in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's screwed up translators from the very beginning of this writing. What Jesus is saying is you must have existed before in order to return there. You got it? And then he talks about something interesting, and it was what Liz and Ed were talking about. "The wind bloweth where it desires or wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, the wind and the Spirit are always synonymous throughout the scriptures and throughout the first century writings. Somehow, God gave us wind that we might learn things of the Spirit. And so you're right. How do you picture wind? Okay, that's supposed to be the earth, and that's supposed to be the sun. Okay? Shut up, Jackie. The sun shines in a particular portion of the earth, and it gets hot. When it gets hot, the air, because of the laws of physics, the way God has created the universe, when air is heated, it rises. And when the air rises, it creates what's called an atmospheric low pressure zone. And when there's an atmospheric low pressure zone, then everything around it has to rush in to meet it, to retain balance, to get back to balance. Well, that's all, in a nutshell, that's what weather is all about.
It's like in New Mexico when I was growing up, you'd always see these on the weather map, there'd be like a big L, and I guess especially
it's low.
It would be so windy where we were, and it was easy for me to understand because it was like all the air was rushing to that spot.
Right. Well, that's what happens. That's why the first lesson of the Beatitudes, the first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's what that means. Blessed are the empty in spirit. Because once you create the low pressure zone in your life, not by giving away physically things you have, because that doesn't mean anything, but by you emptying yourself of all that you have, including all that God has given you every moment, then you've created a law that's more certain than gravity. And that law is that the Holy Spirit must rush in to fill it. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
That's the first and most important lesson of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot enter into any place that's occupied. That's a big lesson.
That's neat. It's a great analogy.
Well, that's why it exists. That's why we have. Do you understand? God could have made He could have created the world so that. I got another one for you. Do you know that before the fall, even better than that, before Noah, there was never wind on the earth?
Imagine, because it didn't rain either, there was no sun.
Noah had, the people at the time of Noah had never seen rain. So when it rained,
soft, diffused light.
With soft, diffused light, and it was like living in a beautiful, idyllic
greenhouse.
Very humid, though. I mean, but they'd never heard of wind. Wind was impossible without this, as long as the earth was protected, and this layer of cloud that was around, the layers of cloud that were around the earth totally protected it. The layer was just exactly the right thickness so that just exactly the right amount of light got in so that it for growth and health, but there was no wind. So prior to Noah, there was neither wind nor rain. There was neither Holy Spirit nor revelation.
They weren't necessary.
That's the lesson of the book of Genesis.
Well, I wanted to ask, I understand the analogy. The Holy Spirit must rush in to fill the vacuum.
That's why every...
What does that mean?
Okay, what it means is never take a stand in your mind. Ever. Because the Holy Spirit operates in the mind. Can you understand that? If you ever take a stand, if you ever have an opinion, if you ever think that this is the way things should be, then you are occupying the space that the Holy Spirit desires to occupy. If you ever have these incessant demands that this must be reasonable, then... If you ever stay in a position where you have and continually have a position, a stance, the Holy Spirit has to keep away from you. Not only you have your own light, you have your own filling, so he can't be there.
You just said something I never heard before.
What?
The Holy Spirit operates in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Another part I'd never heard before was when you said you also had to empty yourself of God stuff.
God stuff.
Huh? You think yourself of everything.
Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 John. Anybody understanding this a little bit? We gotta come to grips with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good stuff. Disgusting girl. 1 John chapter 5.
David Letterman established a call for scholarship to university for C average students. Only C average students.
Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Okay, let me ask this. What can that mean? If we were in a room and there was one guy over here that was Jesus, and we said, okay, who all here believes that this Jesus is the Christ, and we all go, yes, no, yes, no. Okay? I can get that. But when it's 2,000 years later, I had this vague notion of this guy who was in Israel 2,000 years ago, and he wandered around and said a bunch of stuff. And I'm not so sure that connects up in the same way.
Okay, that's a good question. Let's go to Matthew 17. Keep your hand or a marker in.
Yeah, I'm here with mine.
Excuse me, it's chapter 16. This was the question that was asked just immediately before the transfiguration of Christ. That's a good one.
That's a good way to ask that question.
Because the reason that's important is the transfiguration of you is your goal. That's your avocation, your vocation, your every other Asian that you can have. Your only goal on this earth is to be transfigured. Nothing else matters. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. Don't go to Romans 12. You know that.
Go to Matthew 16.
And chapter 16, verse 13. We've just gotten rid of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees in chapter 16. Can you imagine being the you got this leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Sadducees, remember, if you don't believe that there's really a resurrection or the power of God. So you've got all this, and you got the leaven of the Pharisees, which, oh, I'm going to hide this, I'm not going to say this. If I say this, I'm going to really get in trouble. Right?
I'm not supposed to think this way.
Or I should be different than I am. Right? You got that way? You got,
and so should you.
And so should you. Right. So, okay, we got this leaven stuff going on all over the place, and then we got the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod is all you see is lack. So all three leavens are dealt with in this little scenario here, of the first part of chapter 16. And then, verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. When Jesus came there, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so now we're in a little and slow kind of environment. We're essentially in an enclosed environment, like what he asked or said. Right? You got it?
Yeah.
And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they're sliding.
There's a great scene in one of those Jesus movies. I can't remember which one it was, but this part, they're like laughing. They're like telling jokes. Can you believe they say this? Ha 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 ha. And then
He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? I don't care who you say other people think I am or what they think. I care what you think. Now, the question then to you, you've got to be in Peter's place here. Whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Christ. When it has an article in the Greek language, it means the only, the exclusive. It calls attention to the uniqueness, the exclusivity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the word Christ means what? The anointed, the unctioned, the Holy Spirited One. You understand? What? That's what Messiah or Christ means. Jesus means deliverance or salvation or help or all. His word, his name means Yeshua. Christ is Messiah or Hamashiach in the Hebrew, which means singular, Holy Spirited One, unctioned one, anointed one, unique one, Holy Spirited. I like that one, Holy Spirited One. Thou art the Holy Spirited One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon the rock of Peter, that's the heresy, but upon the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's where the rock, the church, that's why, and it has to be the rock in you. Otherwise, everything you're doing is bullshit. It's building a house on sand. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In you. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now this is a biggie. The keys, symbolic in the ancient temple, were the keys to the temple. Whoever possessed the keys had all power on heaven and earth. They had power to remit sin. They had power to cause sin to be kept. And whatsoever thou whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whosoever shall thou and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he charged the disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. Now.
Wait a minute.
We're not to the meat yet. Just wait. Let me get to the meat. Okay. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he... 21 is like a parenthetical expression here. Do you understand? once they recognized that he was the Christ, once he confessed that he was the Christ, then he began to show unto his disciples the things he must suffer and that he must die. And the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And rebuke is too strong a word. He began to discuss it with him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." In other words,
"Don't worry, Jesus.
We'll take care of it." Now this is just after he said, "Upon this rock, you know, the gates of hell shall not stand." Peter, get thee behind. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest the things that be of God, savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now, that's kind of wild. That is pretty wild. So what happened? What brought this discussion? Was the enclosed environment in which this man, Jesus the Christ, was asked the question, "Who art thou?" Or, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then he goes on to say, in verse 24, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him abandon himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." All this isn't an accident. He just said, "Get thee behind me, Satan," to Peter, "for thou art an offense unto me." And then he's explaining that statement. If you seek to save your life or that thing that you think is important, you shall lose it. Why? Because by saving the life, saving the portion, saving something that you think you believe in, saving something that you have an opinion about, saving some little idol, saving some relationship, saving anything, you are in violation of the law of God, which says that blessed are the empty in spirit.
The ultimate example. You're going to save the life of Jesus.
Yeah.
The ultimate.
What could be more? What could be a higher setting?
There is nothing higher. That's it. I mean, it's a little like reaching out to hit the art.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Exactly. It's like touching the art.
Do you see? This is everything in you says this is a lie. Because everything in you is of the Antichrist. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. To murder is to hate. He was a liar and the father of lies because he spoke from his own. To them, murder was meant more to desecrate. A lie meant to mix. I mean, all power in heaven and earth is delivered over to this man called Jesus, and the only thing that's necessary for that power to be manifested in us is the emptying of self. That's automatic. It's more automatic than the fact that it's about to storm its ass off. The only reason it's going to storm its ass off is because there was a low pressure zone which drew up moisture from one direction, drew up a cold front from another direction, and they clashed.
and we're going to have the reign of revelation on the earth. Why? Because there was a lull. And every time, that's why I'm so fascinated with weather, because the weather is the greatest revelator of the admixture of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit in their work.
I want to ask you a question. This thing about on the rock of that confession, the church would be built. And I don't know if this is what Darrell was asking or not, but Peter was standing looking at a guy, and the guy said, "Who do you say I am?" And his answer was, "Thou art the Son of Christ." In me, or you, or Darrell, or any of us, who's the thou? Who are we saying?
Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You're saying it to everybody that you speak to. Whosoever, 1 John 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, now we come to the word believe, or believeth. The word for believe and the word for faith are the same word. And you can't be in a position of neutrality. You either believe or you don't believe at all. And the word believe has as its emotional component this. It's a flinging oneself onto something else. To believe is to throw yourself on the bed. You believe that the bed won't fall. Belief, the English language is the worst language in the world. Because we say, "I believe the light's on, I believe that Daryl's sitting there, I believe in..."
What? Her bed.
I have this old bed, and it doesn't...
And I flung myself on it.
Yeah, but if you, like, sit down, all the boards fall out from underneath.
Okay, well, so it's not smart to believe in your bed.
But it was just funny when you said it.
So... there is only belief, or faith is the word pistis, and without faith is apistis, and it's a directional kind of word. You're either going that way towards God, which is pistis, or away from God, which is apistis. There's no neutrality. You understand that? When you're flinging yourself on this man called Jesus, the Christ, the Holy Spirited One, but you got to know where he is to fling. I mean, you understand? Okay, that's what's the matter with modern religion. I mean, modern religion says, well, he's up in heaven and he's going to come back someday. Okay, well, I don't know where in hell heaven is. I'm going to fling myself. So I can't do it. I can't get there from here. I can't. It's impossible. You understand? So what do I do then? I have to put the name of Jesus on things I believe in already, so then I can trust in those things. It has nothing to do with this man, this Christ, this Holy Spirit one, anointed one. It has to do with the things that I've placed his name on. And that's no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why it says on that day, he says, on that day many shall come in my name, saying, "Lord, Lord, we have done this, this, and this, and this." And he shall say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity." So belief has the component of flinging. Now, you're made so that you can't fling unless you've flung everywhere else. I mean, that's the way the human race is made. I'm not going to fling myself on Jesus if I haven't seen the vanity of everything else. You understand? So therefore, whosoever believeth, with all that means, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. That's the only way that can happen. Because if that wasn't the case, you'd have committed suicide by this point. All right. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's the automatic. That's the test. That's why the test of God stuff is that you love the brethren. No matter what the brethren look like, no matter what the brethren do, no matter how dorky they are, no matter if they yell at you, you lay down your life for the brethren. That's why it's the only way it can work. No, there's no other way it can work. All right, that's still what we're going to talk about, though. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep or obey under his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The faith that says, I am totally bummed out, I can't do anything, I'm locked out, I am empty, I can't do anything. Not only that, I have no capacity to scheme to do anything anymore. And then what happens? And the Holy Spirit rushes in. Then that faith, in that activity, that the wind, all you're saying is to have faith in Jesus, to have faith in the Holy Spirit, are there something one and the same? And we're going to see this in a minute. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Now, what the hell does that mean?
Wasn't in here, it was in another place about being born.
Yeah.
Water and the Spirit.
John 3. Now, there's all kinds, if you read commentaries about this, you'll see, well, that's the water that was in the what do you call it, when you break the water when you have a baby and all that kind of stuff. But that's not it. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, let's see if we can make this any sense. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now this is something mystical going on here. We got water, blood, and spirit on earth. We got the Father, the Word, and Spirit in heaven. We got three prongs in each place. And it's just like if you took a 220 volt plug, the three-prong plug. Those three prongs have to agree and match. And when they match in earth, you being the earthen vessel, they match in heaven, being the eternal, then all power in heaven and earth is delivered unto you, because it's delivered unto him. Now how in God's name, what does that mean? The blood? There are three that bear witness in earth. So we've got to be concerned with those three: the blood, the water, and the spirit. And these three agree in one. What the hell does that mean? I challenge you to go and read Bible commentaries. About half of them say this wasn't in the book, because it must not have been in the book, because I don't understand it.
Doesn't mean anything to me.
Doesn't mean anything to me, so I must have to know. Some of them say that the water means baptism. That's what it has to mean. And the blood is the blood of Christ that takes away your sins, and the baptism, you're baptized in the water, and the Holy Spirit is when you speak in tongues and jump around a lot, and those three agree, well, they're almost true. Therefore, you see almost all the power in those, in the people that believe in that. But it's like they've missed it just a little bit. But they're still touching a little bit. Just like in electricity. But it's not the baptism. It's the waters of purification that are talked about. The three waters. The waters that cover you from touching a dead body, namely the ashes of the red heifer, which you don't know anything about. It's the waters that touch you, that the purification are necessary if you have leprosy. And it's the waters of the cup of jealousy if you committed adultery. And those are the three waters, and the blood connected with it, the blood meaning the agreement, the understanding of all of the blood of the offerings, and the water and the blood cut up, that's what the book of Leviticus is about, it cuts up the person of Jesus Christ into small pieces so that you understand every bit of it down to the core of your being, and when that is understood, is apprehended as the work of Christ, then the water and the blood will agree. And all it says in a very, we could spend the next 10,000 years studying it and still not understand it all, but for tonight, the water and the blood simply say this. The water and the blood say that you are now standing before God, perfect, forgiven, fully tested, nothing left to be accomplished, no hidden thing that's going on that isn't of Him. That's what the water and the blood say. If you could understand that, just for a split second, then those two prongs would agree and you'd be plugged into heaven. You're standing before God and before man, perfect. And then you plug in the Spirit, and all hell breaks loose.
It makes you think of lightning. When lightning starts, there's a charge that comes up from the air, and a charge that comes down from the cloud, and it meets, instead of, it doesn't just hit the earth, it comes and you meet.
Well, that's the kind of thing. The best example that I can think of is a 220 volt plug, because it's got three prongs. Now, what in God's name does it? How can the Spirit agree? If the Spirit agrees with the blood and the water, and the water agrees with the blood and the Spirit, and the blood agrees with the Spirit and the water in earth, and they agree in one, we don't have to worry about the agreement in heaven. God, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit in heaven, or the Holy Ghost in heaven, they already agree in one. All we have to do is worry about them and apprehending that those three agree in one in earth. The moment we understand that, the moment you apprehended it, and it's not difficult, then comes the certainty that is beyond certain. Now, let me go on. We don't have a lot of time here, so this is what we're going to be studying for a while. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, to receive the witness of men requires us that you need another justification for your thought system, your belief system, or your actions. That's what it means to receive the witness of men. All men, all of mankind, operate on the need for the witness of men. That's why there is no power in earth, because they are not in agreement with this three in heaven. Do you understand? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I mean, it's already accomplished. That the blood, the water, and the Spirit agree. That's what the truly believe means. He that believeth not on God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Declarative statement. But you understand that it's this is a paragraph. To have the Son means to have the blood, the water, and the Spirit.
But he even says in 6, this is he that came by water and blood.
Right. Okay, now watch. Now this is where this stuff becomes meaningful to you. This just sounds like a bunch of religious theory, right? It's hard to understand. It's titillating. Sometimes you can get a little bit of it, but eh. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. The result of this paragraph up here, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now we're at the definition of what faith is about. If we know that he heard us, then we also know that we already have what we asked for. Now this isn't anything, this isn't some spiritual mumbo jumbo. This is calling forth something from nothing. Why? Because we're plugged in. And this is the confidence that we have in him, and this is my only job, to cause you to have that confidence. Then nothing in the world can touch you, because your faith has overcome the world. No little mind trips, no little hormonal trips, no little emotional trips, no, you can say to the world, the devil and the flesh, take your best shot. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can affect your peace. Now, the missing component is the Spirit. You know, we'll go through and I'll show you what the water means, and so you can apprehend that portion of his work. I'll show you what the blood means, and you can apprehend that portion of his work. But the Spirit's portion is incomprehensible. It's the wind. And that's what I hope. The wind, then we don't know where we're going. Let's go back to the first part. Remember, where did we read the first?
The wind listeth where it will.
The wind listeth where it will, and so likewise are those that believe on him. Now, that's what makes life exciting, because that's what you're created for. Every time you know what's going to happen next, you're bored stiff. No matter how exciting it is, if you know what's going to happen next, it loses its excitement. It loses the potential for ecstasy. Let me concentrate on just a little quick. Verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Do you understand that? There are three that bear witness in earth, in the earthen vessel, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now that's mind-blowingly important, that you apprehend the agreement that's taken place already in heaven, that's really already in you, except it's simply a matter of already apprehending it. Then you can plug the plug, and you can plug it in to the source of all power. Then you can be with Jesus Christ, knowing that all power in heaven and earth has been delivered over unto you. I know this sounds like a fairy tale, but it isn't. But the missing component, as I said, is the Spirit. And the only thing that is required for the spiritual hunger, for the Spirit to manifest himself in you, is the hunger for it. Have I created a little bit of the hunger? Okay, that's enough then.
I'm still sitting here trying to figure out what goes on inside your head when you say you're on the coast. But it boggles me. I can't.
Reruns of the Dick Van Dyke Show.
Yeah, I just can't think of an alternative to thinking. I can't imagine an alternative to thinking. Although, walking around during the day and going, gee, I wasn't thinking.
Well, I promise you, it isn't anything mystical or some special thing. It's just when you find out that it's fruitless to do it, and you quit doing it.
I don't feel like I know it's fruitless.
What?
I don't feel like I really apprehended this stuff. It just seems like out of the realm of being able to be apprehended.
Would you do me a favor? You remember that when you're talking about the offerings, and I talked about this?
Yeah, but
you
mean the 3 and 3? I wouldn't be able to find it.
Okay.
We can find it in John's notes. John might be able to tell me what day it was.
Would you see if you can find it? Just ask John? Yeah, just ask John if he can find it. Okay. Just don't try to apprehend it then. Don't try to figure it out. Just trust that there is the potential within you to be plugged in to all power in heaven and earth.
Terrible question, but why hasn't anybody ever been able to do it?
Well, I think they have. Jesus Christ? Paul?
Yeah, I know. Lately.
Lately.
I mean, how come we've never seen anybody that has been able to do it?
Well, because we haven't.
Philip, blessed are they that have not seen and don't believe. Is that what that's all about?
No.
What does it mean?
It means that what Philip's meant?
No, when he said, whoever it was, who was that? Thomas. You have seen and you believe, but blessed are they who have not seen and do believe. Yeah. Is that it? Is that what we're faced with? No?
No, because, again, the position we're in is blessed, you know, I mean, it's like, well, let's just go there. Just turn the page, 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You have to see him. Not see him as the flesh, but see him as the thing. As the situation, as the whatever it is, that there is nothing. He is all and in all. The reason that no one that we know hasn't plugged in like this is because they've placed the name of God in their idolatry. And once you place the name of God on your idols, then there can be no more. It stops at that point.
Well, I'm not trying to be a skeptic, though I am, but, I mean, just say, you ask the question, did I create a desire for that? And this desire for years, but it seems unattainable. I mean, it seems an impossible mission, and the very few years that we have on this earth and everything, and the colossal lack of examples are just discouraging. I can intellectually appreciate what you said and spiritually approach the possibility that it could happen, even within me, that these three things could come together so dynamically that you would be plugged into that. But every time I get just a little bit closer to it or a little too close to it, I recoil, for one thing, and for another, I am a little like Thomas, you know, show me the holes in your hands and let me put my fingers in them and maybe I can get a little closer to this apprehension, as it were. Is that terrible? I mean, that's true. I feel that way.
No, it's wonderful. Just keep on doing that. Whatever is there, you have... I said that you're standing before God, perfect, unashamed, without guilt, without the need for anything else, complete, etc., whole, lacking nothing, forgiven. Okay, you can apprehend that for a minute.
Yeah, yeah.
For a second, for a nanosecond. But the rest of that has to be then, from then on, I always am in that place, that there is no thought that I can think that isn't him. There is no act that I can do that isn't him. There's no word that I can speak that isn't him. There's never again a should. If you apprehend the blood and the water and the spirit, then that's part of that meaning. Then you can begin to walk in the spirit, because every thought you think is him. Not that you think it should be a certain form. Do you understand?
Yeah, I do.
That's the reason this stuff was so far easier for me, because I had no form of what I thought God stuff should be when this experience happened to me. Where most of you had some kind of a religious experience or some kind of a behavior ideal that you thought, I mean, that's why I can say fucking Bible study, because it has no form of what it should be. Now, I'm not justifying it or not justifying it. It's a meaningless thing. I believe everything within me, that every thought I think and every word I say and every act of mine is the act of Jesus Christ in me. I cannot be separate from it. That's true for you. Now, if we as a body of people enter into that together, I mean, I'd love it. I wanted to be the Lone Ranger for God knowing all this. It's a lot easier. But God said, no, that's not my ideal. There has to be a body of people. Lo, I have prepared a body that are in this agreement. I mean, can you accept from this moment forth that you can never think a thought that isn't God, no matter how weird and how offbeat it may seem, that you can never say a word that isn't God, that you can never think a thought, that you can never do an act that isn't God? That's the gospel. That's the vehicle by which you get plugged in. And you get slapped around, you get chastised because of things you don't like, things happen to you, but you can never again be separate from that source of life. Ever. That's all this means in a nutshell. And the more we apprehend of him, i.e. see him, the more joy that we apprehend internally. The more potential there is for the total abandonment of ourselves without apology. We commend ourselves openly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But it's totally revolutionary to think, to have someone tell you that every thought you think is God. Every word you say is God. Every act you do is God. Well, God wouldn't do that. Well, God wet his pants. God crapped in his pants. You always come back to the test. And so then you finally began that movement towards total freedom. It's Plato's Republic. He's coming out of light. And you can't, you know, he's been in a cave all his life, and you look around and say, my God, I can't even see, I mean, I can't bear to look at the light, I can only stand and look at the shadow. Now he says, come on and apprehend the light fully. Is that the Republic? Yeah. The cave, the guy, yes, in the Republic. Anyway. Take it, big guy.